So good morning. Our reading starts this morning in Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to start at verse 7, following it. So Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And then picking up again at verse 30, "And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers of new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." So I hand over to Roger. Let's just pray for Roger before we do. Lord, we pray that you would inspire and encourage Roger as he brings your word to us today. And bless us and him through his exposition of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our final time with Moses in leading the people of God. We've been with Moses since the beginning of September, and his was a long life. We've gone through four different books of the Bible. At least we'll reach the final one now of the four, and we have the title, Passing on the Baton, or as the Americans say, the baton. And there's the image in the relay of God's purpose. Moses is going to hand over to Joshua, and we've heard some of the words in chapter 31 of that commissioning. As we think of the commissioning of Joshua, we as the children of God, as in the privilege of being in his family, we want to hear his commissioning of us, what he says to us in his expectations of the role that he has in his loving purpose for us in building his kingdom. Moses hands over to Joshua. And this final book of the series, Deuteronomy, it's framed by this commissioning, so that in chapter 3, as well as at the end, we have commissioning references, when God said to Joshua that he had this role to follow Moses. And it was with encouragement and strengthening, the promise that God would be with him as he led the people across into the land that God for generations had promised them. And the chapter we've got set for today, we're going to just go over into chapter 32 as well begins with a reminder of the extraordinary span of Moses' life. Chapter 31, verse 2, "Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan." Moses' life, which he invites us just to review mentally, is quite easy to remember the shape of it. The life which began in the bulrushes, rescued by the princess in Egypt. Those first 40 years are spent in Egypt as part of the household of Pharaoh. We could call it a life of luxury, where Moses had a high level education, where he developed skills of thinking, writing, communicating, politics, economics, things which you can see all had relevance in God's hand on him, preparing him for this ministry of leadership, for these great years of service ahead. But Moses had to learn different lessons too. And in his rashness at trying to execute justice in regard to the abuse of the Hebrews by the Egyptians, he lost his role in the palace and in Egypt, and he goes into exile in his second 40 years. When he, in the desert, lives a life of frugality, relative poverty, he's a refugee. He has to learn to live simply. He lives with regrets of what he did in Egypt, what he lost. But at this time, there were different lessons he was learning. Lessons of forgiveness, lessons of resourcefulness when he was in a place of very few or no human resources. He learnt issues of faith. Then came that day when God, in his purpose, began to direct Moses into the particular ministry he had to lead his people out of Egypt. And so come his final 40 years, when he led those people out of Egypt to the place that we're looking at him in today, looking across the Jordan, one more river to cross until the great promise of God's gift of the land was fulfilled. These were years of leadership. Leadership through crisis, through adversity, through stress. As he battled with Pharaoh and led the people out through the Red Sea, through the hand of God, were they able to rejoice in song on the other side? How he led them to the mountain and was their representative and their go-between as they learned to relate to the holiness and the glory and the commandments of God. And it was a life of leadership through crisis, adversity, stress. And I want to mention one other thing, which is going to be a key subject of what we're looking at today. It was leading an ungrateful people. We will look and you will remember how times when they complained and grumbled and seemed to forget this mercy and grace of God, which had rescued them and blessed them and provided for them. In our looking at the life of Moses, we've looked through the book of Exodus, how they came out of Egypt through that great rescue and came to the mountain, up to Sinai. How they spent time there, learning of the ways of God, guidance for their worship and guidance for living holy lives, given to us in the book of Leviticus. Then there comes the day when God tells them to move on from the mountain, and the Book of Numbers tells us about that, the journey towards the promised land and how they came to the border and spies were sent out. And after the report of the spies, they again complained against God and failed God, forgetting his goodness. And sadly, they were to spend these 40 years in the desert. Then we come to this final book in the series, the last of the five books of Moses, Deuteronomy. It's the story of how they came to the very border of the promised land and to the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy is a book of speeches that Moses gave to the people, giving them guidance about the whole purpose of God. Moses was going to die, but he prepares the people to enter. As he met with them there on the shore of the Jordan, he says, do you remember? Do you trust God? Think of what he's done for us. He's redeemed us. He's taught us along the way. He's forgiven us. He's protected us. He's brought us here. Don't fail him this time. The great challenge is ahead, and now you must trust him. Joshua is going to become your leader. the Lord your God himself, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 3. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you will take possession of the land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua, after Moses' death, he led the conquest of Canaan, and he received this wonderful encouragement that Derek read earlier, that the Lord himself will go before you. When I was young, my parents gave me a book of Bible stories, and this picture was on the cover, and so the image of Joshua going and fulfilling that commission in taking the people into the land was a big image of my childhood. He took them into the land, and all the different families received their portion of land. But in this speech of encouragement and commissioning, we have other issues that are on the mind of Moses. As Moses in verse 14 says, or the Lord said to Moses, "Now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. He must know my reality, my glory." So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. It was an awesome moment as Moses took Joshua to that tent of worship. The text is not specific. Did he take him into the very holy place? We're not sure, but he was presenting Joshua with this raw reality of God and his glory and the privilege of serving him and the need for a holiness of heart and purpose. And then Moses, he went out and he spoke these words to all Israel. And I want to just headline two particular things. Well, they were Moses' headline. That commissioning had two particular clauses which are of particular relevance to us and the people of God today. In verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "You will soon die, and after your death, the people will become unfaithful to me. They will break the covenant that I made with them. They will abandon me and worship the pagan gods of the land they're about to enter." And Moses brings in this very sad reality about the behavior of the people of God and about the reality of human nature, our human nature. He said, "I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive," said Moses, "alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die?" Notice the key words in what he's saying, an unfaithfulness particularly expressed through an attitude of spirit, of heart, of behavior, which he describes with the dramatic little description, stiff-necked. And this is a very sad characteristic of the whole of Deuteronomy. Moses said, "Do you remember when we first came to the border of the land, how you failed? We could have been here in less than a fortnight, but you were unwilling. You rebelled," he said. "You grumbled. You would not listen." And now he faces God's people with this warning about this characteristic, how they need to watch out for it and prevent it happening. He says, "I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are." It all comes all the way through this book. He reminded them in chapter 9, it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord is giving you this good land to possess, for you're a stiff-necked people. It's simply the Lord's mercy and goodness. He says in chapter 10, circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer. So can we just for a moment stand before the word of God and examine ourselves over this issue of being stiff-necked in some way, unresponsive, disobedient to what God says to us. Think of, in your mind, just for a moment, of synonyms of stiff-necked. What other words would we use to describe this particular attitude? Maybe obstinate, hard-hearted. I know what I believe, uncompromising, unbending, and perhaps unsympathetic in some situations, thick-skinned, heartless, inflexible. These are all parts of this rebuke in our behavior. And despite Moses' warning, it was fulfilled, sadly, 500 years later. God had to bring a terrible judgment against his people. And the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem because the people would not listen. They were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. 700 years later, I'm sorry, the first one referred to Samaria, the destruction of Samaria, 700 years later, when Babylon was destroyed. Jeremiah, in his warnings before this happened, said, they did not listen to me or pay attention, says God. They were stiff-necked, chapter 17, stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. And then over 1,000 years later, the terrible tragedy that when Jesus came, he was rejected by his own people. And when Stephen, who knew the reality of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, stood up and spoke to the Jewish leaders, he spoke with such regret at the end of his speech, such a great rebuke of those leaders. You stiff-necked people, you're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And they took him out and they stoned him to death, the fruit of that resistance to God. Down through church history, we've had the same thing happen again. I'm just remembering Martin Luther. He heard afresh the word of God in all its truth about God's mercy towards us. And the church of that day was stiff-necked. And John Wesley in our own culture discovered the love and mercy and grace of God, and he went out and preached it. I'm ashamed to say, as a Cornishman, that when he came to Cornwall, he was stoned. He was persistent and revival came. What about today? Whatever would make us stiff-necked? Well, sadly, this is one particular attitude which is what brings so much damage in relationships, in families, in marriages, in church life, in national life, in international life, a resistance to the ways of God, a pride which prevents us bowing our head, acknowledging our fault and learning a different way. And the second great headline in this speech is the antidote for this. And in this commissioning of Joshua, there's a further great word, an instruction. In verse 10, he says, at the the end of every 7 years, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. By this law, he means all the words, all the commandments, all the ethical instructions that he's given them, which he's learnt on the mountain and passes on to them and have been recorded through Exodus to Deuteronomy. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land. This comes earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, when in chapter 17, Moses gives particular guidance about the king that they would appoint. He says the king is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. And he is to have that with him every day of his life. He's to read it every day so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law. So for us today, the same pattern is there as the antidote to those attitudes of life, particularly stiff-neckedness, that can spoil our service for God. And that is our whole approach to the Word of God and our attention to it. And it will be a characteristic of a child of God that they give attention to the Word. Read it. To pray for children to learn the Word of God and to love to read it and to know a model, an example that they can follow through their lives. I want couples, married couples, to share the Bible together. Do we do that? What about life as families? Opening the Word of God, the example of parents to children. The lovely experience of hearing the Word of God in the fellowship of the church, in groups and activities, as well as in preaching. And a child of God will give a priority, a structure to their lives in regard to openness to the Word of God, which means a discipline of reading it, spending time with it, in the same way as we structure our exercise or our work patterns or family activities or our holidays. Won't we give priority to when we read the Word of God? Won't we have plans for this year over what parts of the Word of God we want to focus on? Give special attention to, learn in a fresh way that we haven't discovered before. What's the purpose of this? I love the way this is expressed, so that you can listen to the voice and the wisdom and the mercy and the truth and the warnings of God and learn to fear the Lord your God, because that's the beginning of all wisdom. And to follow carefully all the words of this law, of this word. What are you resolving to do with the Word of God during this year? When we don't hear the Word of God, our whole society goes wrong. Just to feature the headline of last week, 10 billionaires, the richest people in the world, have got $400 billion richer during the pandemic. How do we have this inequality virus so terribly evident today? Well, the Word of God hasn't been read, hasn't been listened to. Earlier in Deuteronomy in chapter 5, here's something else they should do every 7 years. You must cancel debts. God says, I don't want inequality. I want people to provide for each other. to care for each other, feel responsibility for each other. There need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God has given you, he will richly bless you, if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands. And if anyone is poor among you, don't be hard-hearted, stiff-necked, tight-fisted. Be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. And we, in our local situation, must learn to let the word of God be our priority, and the listening to God be something which we do before anything else. To turn to the word and to listen to him before we promise things, before we plan things, before we build, before we buy. So we come to the end. The end where Moses is allowed to look into the land that God promised his people. The Lord showed Moses the whole land as he stood on the mountain looking across. He says, I'll let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. This is the final chapter, the final few words of this wonderful book. And then there's a summing up of all that Moses had meant to the people and in God's purpose. A lovely description of his life, a lovely obituary. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Wonderfully, Moses did have a chance to go into the land. He was drawn in by the presence of Jesus, the one whom he prophesied in chapter 8, verse 15. God will raise up another like me, and he will speak God's word. You must listen to him. When Moses appeared on the mountain of transfiguration, in glorious splendor, talking with you. Moses can lift our hearts. In fact, the songs of Moses map out the purpose of God through the Bible. It was a song they sang, the song of Moses they sang as they came through the Red Sea, the song of redemption, the song of rescue, the song of God's mercy and grace towards his people. Then there's the song that Derek started to read. The end of chapter 31 and into chapter 32. Moses recited the words of this song in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. Listen, listen, he says. Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. We're going to sing just after this to end our service a lovely song, Great is Your Faithfulness. And we go out on this lyrical note of joy that Moses gives us. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. May listening to him break down all the resistance in our lives towards God, towards each other, in any way. There's another song of Moses, a song in the vision of John at the end, as we see into heaven, where we hear them singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Lord God Almighty, how great and wonderful are your deeds. King of the nations, how right and true are your ways. Who will not stand in awe of you, Lord? Who will refuse to declare your greatness? You alone are holy. all the nations will come and worship you because your just actions are seen